Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Fragrance of Humility. This is session 8. This is our last session in this series. And I've entitled this message, Avoiding Pride and Embracing Humility. In the last session we did, it's been a couple of weeks, we talked about the benefits of humility. We talked about the blessings that that the humble get to experience and have in their life. And so what I want to do tonight is we'll recap for just a few minutes, and then I want to give what will be the most practical teaching that we've had this whole series. I kind of saved it for last. And it's, how do we avoid pride? What are the traps and the pitfalls of pride? And how do we embrace humility? What does that look like practically? The do this, don't do this. And my intention tonight is not to make a list of 40 things for you to do and not do. It's to say 40 things for you to think about, pray about, and see how the Holy Spirit moves in your heart. And for me to bring up 40 scenarios, I don't know what the number is, but a lot, to bring up all these scenarios, I know some of them are going to hit each of you. And you go, man, that's exactly what I'm struggling with. That's an area I really do need to address. And giving some practicals of identify this as pride and then avoid it. Identify this as humility and embrace it. So that's really where we're going to go. But to do that, really, I think probably be good to give just a little recap. So we looked at the promises that come on the proud. I want to give you Proverbs 11 and also Proverbs 16, if we can get those verses up there. The promises for what happens if we're prideful, there's baggage that comes with it. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. It's painful. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we've got these verses, we've already looked at these and other ideas surrounding these, talking about what happens when we allow pride to operate, when we give ourselves over to proud thoughts or actions. These are promises from our God, very kind, very loving, but also just, and this is the way of the kingdom. When we operate in pride, disgrace and destruction are on their way. And there's 1,000 variations of disgrace and destruction. Disgrace and destruction doesn't have to look like destruction equals death, like you're going to die if you're proud tomorrow. It doesn't have to necessarily equal disgrace, like you're put on the news and everybody on television sees you and calls you proud and bad. I mean, those would probably be like the biggest version of disgrace and biggest version of destruction. There's 1,000 lesser forms of how those show up and impact our life and eat away at our joy and our productivity and just who God made us to be. And so we want to avoid pride because it's got some nasty pitfalls that come with it. Secondly, along with this, something else that we covered in this series is we looked at what happens when pride enters into our life because God likes us. He wants to get that pride out. It's actually an objective of God to drive out that pride in order to have our whole heart. So I give you Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. It's God that's doing the humbling. God will bring about a humiliation, a humbling. He will humble all that exalts itself. One, because it contends with him. But two, because he loves us so much and he doesn't want that pride in us. And he loves us enough that when there's pride in us, it means he can't do nice things for us. There's certain good things he wants to give us that we have blockaded, that now he can't give us. And he likes us so much, he refuses to leave things well enough alone. He will humble us in order to be able to bless us again. And so it's actually his kindness that would bring about humbling and bring us low. And then kind of the call of this series, the banner verse, really, of this series has been Ephesians 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 2 is the highest bar regarding humility. It's where Paul's writing to a whole church of people. You got to recognize the book of Ephesus was written to a group of people, not to a person. And so the book of Ephesians was written to a church, and to a church, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle, y'all. Be completely humble and gentle. So it's not just an accountability for you as an individual. It's an accountability for us as a team, as a family, as a community. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bear with one another in love. And that's the highest bar, complete humility. Operating complete humility, it's embarrassing because we don't do it. And my hope in this series is that we get a little closer to kindly calling each other out on it, that we could actually begin to grow in humility. And that calling out, it's more a, you know, encourage later. It's exhort. It's calling forth humility in us. One of the things I'd love to hear in a couple of weeks when we do our celebration is to talk about people's genuine humility. What a way to really, you know, put an exclamation mark on this series is talk about where you saw genuine humility in operation in somebody in this church. What a great fruit, what a great thing to be able to share. So with that kind of being a little bit of a recap, I'm going to give a contrast of pride being found in our life pursuits and then the contrast of humility found in laying down our life. So just think about this idea of getting up or laying down, okay? So this this pursuing things in life, and if we're not careful, pursuing different paths that lead to pride, versus humility is this laying down of our life. It's a giving up of ourselves. I just want to give a couple of contrast points here. So pride can be defined in a lot of different ways, but the way I want to approach right now is the cravings of life that are after ill gain, really speaking specifically, where we've got constant cravings trying to gain things from other people. I wrote it down this way. The craving for people's attention. It's pride. Craving. It's not that we get people's attention. It's not even that we recognize it or that it happens in life or even that, you know, we enjoy certain affections and attention when we get it. It's the constant craving. It's this, I must have the attention of people. I must have it. It's a craving for people's attention. It's a craving for exalted positions. It's a craving for authority over other people. It's a craving for our identity to be legitimized by others. The craving to have other people recognize how awesome we are. That our identity is wrapped up in how other people think about us and feel about us. We're legitimized. We feel right and good and whole when other people see us for how we are, who we are, what we are. The craving for man's appreciation, for the applause of people. So that being the life pursuits. I don't mean that they're fleeting things, and we all struggle in these areas a little, but there are these constant cravings would define a life that is in ill pursuit. Well, let's do the flip-flop. Humility found in the exact opposite. Instead of all these constant cravings for others and to get things from others and for others to think we're awesome, instead of the focus being on us and what we can get from others, humility is found in laying our life down. It's in giving attention to others. Just think about how many expressions of humility are shown in giving the attention to others instead of self. In honoring the position of others. So instead of it being all about us, it's humility is all about them. Showing respect for authority, accepting our identity in Christ as sufficient. Instead of needing the applause and the praise and approval of others, it's the recognition, I'm gold just because I'm God's. I'm good to go. It's all good. I don't need anybody else's in order to be able to help me feel full and whole. And seeking to show appreciation to others. I just think of these contrasts in a general life pursuit. Which one of these would more define you? Are you constantly trying to get things from others, or are you constantly pouring yourself out and building others up? Those would be kind of a two contrasting paths. Well, now I want to get into the practical. We got a lot of Bible verses. I got about 10 subjects that we're going to look at. And we're going to talk about what it looks like practically to embrace humility and to avoid pride. Here's my hope. We've been building up the importance of humility for 8 weeks. We've been identifying the pitfalls of pride for 8 weeks. What I want to do in this next section is wrap it all up. And the hope here is to give us as many practical takeaways as possible. Just little phrases. Even as I was, you know, looking at these and doing a little bit of research and thinking in my own soul, these phrases were powerful and sometimes haunting. And so I am not in any of these. If you think, oh, he wrote that one down because of me. The only me I wrote this down because of was me. I'm looking at, oh my gosh, if I can just measure rightly according to this phrase, according to this statement, according to this one. That's really what I had in mind. So the first is taking a number of these and avoiding pride in our emotions. We're going to look at pride in our actions, and we're going to look at pride in our emotions. Because pride can typically will show up in our emotions first. But I want to talk about avoiding pride in our emotions, and I've listed out a number of emotions that I want us to highlight and to think about. The first is the feeling of too much self-importance. You know, we want to have a good self-esteem, but you don't want to have a perspective of yourself where you see yourself as more important than is actual, where you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. And that's the verse we're going to look at, Romans 12, verse 3. Do not think of yourself. So this is what's going on in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. It's how you think about yourself. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You are supposed to think of yourself soberly, rightly, in accordance with what God has given you, the faith that he's distributed to each of you. But you can list a lot of things there. The position in life that he's given you, the attitude that he's given you, the posture, whatever. A lot of different things. But this concept of not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, avoiding the feelings, the thoughts, the giving over to a preoccupation with your own importance. I wrote down a few different statements that I think are a litmus test, okay? They're a barometer for us. Don't maximize your issues and trials as more important than others. See, I just think about some of the things I've gone through, and I think there's this tendency to make my trials, my issues, a bigger deal than the next person's. And when we do that, the focus is 100% on us. It's all about us and our little world and us and me, and it's so prideful. It's all self-focused. It's completely self-focused when we maximize our own issues and trials. Maximizing our calling and gifting as more important than others. Oh, you know, I was called to this, or I've got this, you know, education, or I've done this, and I've accomplished this. And as a result, therefore, I am more important. I have greater self-worth than the person next to me. It's pride. And the way that it shows up typically is it's in our thought process. We start to get puffed up, and we do a comparison of ourselves against whoever, whatever group, whatever person, our spouse, whatever. We start to compare ourselves to them, and we make ourselves as somehow better. God likes me more. I've got a more important this. I'm, you know, better. And as a result, it's this comparison, and it's a fairy tale. Like, it's not actual. We're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to look at this person and this person. He's going to say, I loved you both. What were you thinking? Why did you think your life was so much different than the person's next to you? Why did you think you were so much more valuable? Why did you think that your difficulties were so much more? The last one on this particular point, I just thought was another one for me. So we looked at maximizing issues and trials, maximizing our calling and gifts, minimizing our own sins and shortcomings as somehow less than others. So sure, I've got sin in my life, but that person's a sinner. It's like it's so prideful. There's so much pride ruling in our hearts when we begin to downplay our sin, our issues, our weakness, our shortcomings, and compare them against somebody else's and go, well, they're just really, you know, a mess. And it's like, it's pride. It's pride. Even if the things were true, why would we spend any time thinking about it? Like, why would we spend any time building ourselves up as so cool, big, important, whatever? Like, why would we give ourselves to that? It's the minimizing of our own issues and weakness as somehow less of a deal than that person's issues. You know how weak they are and what they say and what they do in private. It's pride. And it's an issue of our own self-importance. We just think we're so important. And the problem is, all of us live in our own world called the 6 inches between your ears. Like, that's where our whole world takes place. And you've got your own world and your own world and your own world. And I don't live there. I live in mine. And if I'm not careful, I'll let these thoughts rule my world. And it's pride. It's pride. Let's go to the next one. Entitlement. This one's ugly. It's another ugly way that pride can manifest, where we feel that we are owed certain things because of how we are, because of what we've done, because of what we said yes to for God, because of what we didn't do, what temptation we didn't give into. We're an entitlement. I did this, therefore I am due this. I am entitled this. And we want to be leery of feelings of entitlement, really no matter the circumstance. I just wrote down a few thoughts. Feeling like God owes us something because of our faithfulness. I struggle here. I struggle here. There are areas where I'm like, oh, Lord, I've served you in this area. And if I'm not careful, I can begin to feel entitled. And it's pride. It's pride to say, I did this, therefore, God, you owe me. No, he doesn't owe me. He gave me way more than I was deserving already. If he was somehow able to treat me bad, it would still be okay. Like, if somehow he was able to somehow be, like, you know, mean and bad for the rest of my life, I am not due anything beyond what I've already been given, because what I've been given was already so much more than I ever deserved. But we start to get these feelings of entitlement. I did this, therefore I'm due that. And I just know it crosses our minds, you know? The other side of it would be the folks that are feeling shame. It's like, well, because I haven't done this or I haven't done that. That's pride too. Because really, what did you do or what didn't you do that would really impress God so much? You know, or really make him like, so, I can't, could you see that what they just did? I can't believe it. My goodness, they should have so much shame right now. Those people. But God doesn't, he's not thinking either. He's not thinking so awesome. He's not thinking so bad. It's like, I love them. They're great. They're mine. But this issue of entitlement, acting like we deserve it when someone treats us well. So in our human interactions, someone treats us well. Well, I deserve that because I'm awesome. Of course they should treat me well. They treated me well. They did something nice for me. And instead of the right emotion showing up of gratitude and appreciation, it's this entitlement. It's, well, I was due that because of this, because of my position, because of how I treated them before, because of what I've given or done or what I did for God. I'm due that. I should get what they gave me. I deserve it. It's pride. The opposite. Oh, and this one's going to be toe-stepping. The feeling of how dare they. When you get wronged, when people don't treat you like you think you deserve, who do they think they are that they would do that to me? Who are you? You must think you're God. And all of us have these thoughts and these feelings. How dare they cut me off in traffic? The traffic king. I mean, how dare they? It's pride. It is arrogance. It is so arrogant, the thoughts and the feelings of how could they do that to me? And I don't care who it is or what they did. You want to guard yourself very carefully against how dare they. And maybe you're sophisticated enough it never comes out of your mouth. I'm talking about what happens in your heart. Right now we're just dealing with the emotions. We're not even touching what happens in an action yet. We'll get there in a minute. Really hold on to your seat. I'm just talking about what's going on in our heart. The feeling like we don't owe anybody anything and we can do whatever we want. It's entitlement. I'm so awesome, I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm so awesome, I can do whatever I want. I don't owe anybody anything. And even in this point, because we're in a small group-based community, it's healthy, not seeking advice before we make decisions. I mean, big ones, you know, obviously eat whatever sandwich you want. But it's like when you're making big decisions, not seeking advice, I actually think it's part of arrogance. It's I'm so smart. I've got so much clarity. I understand things way better than anybody else. I don't need to ask anybody else what's going on in this area because, man, I'm good. See, what Romans 12:5 says is actually the opposite. Romans 12:5, if we can get that up, thank you. In Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So your big decisions, they affect me. Mine affect you. Yours affect each other. See, in Christ, we belong to each other. The reason that you would ask for advice or for input isn't so someone can tell you what to do. It's to try to get one more voice on what the Holy Spirit might actually be saying and doing. Because if I bang my pinky finger with a hammer, it affects me. It's not just my pinky. I'm now irritated and I can't grip things quite right and I'm in a little bit of a sour mood. It impacts things. And so the whole purpose here is Paul says, no, we're a body. We belong to each other. Our decisions do matter. The stuff that we do and the big decisions that we make, they impact each other. And it's arrogant to think that our decisions don't impact other people. And I think actually an unwillingness to seek advice and to get others' opinions, especially leaders in our life that love us, it's entitlement. We are so awesome and so self-sufficient, we don't need anybody. Next. Isn't this fun? What a great, fun message, right? I just have to keep smiling just to keep the mood up a little. Okay, so, yeah, ooh, heavy. Try seeing all of your faces while preaching this. Maybe I'd be better off just close my eyes. All right, the next one, the emotion of defensiveness. And we've talked about this a little bit, but I just want to identify it as important related to pride and then give us some specifics, because when we die, we're going to have to give an account before the Lord of everything done in the body, whether good or bad. That's what the word says. And I think that the area of defensiveness, it's so permissible in our culture, Christian culture. It's like, oh, you know, they're just a little hot-headed. It's sin. When we get defensive, when we're not, you know, correctable, when we stand up in pride and we respond back, when someone was trying to help us, they were actually trying to help us walk with God a little closer. And we stand up in defensiveness. I just look at James 4, 1 through 2, and I think this really kind of sums up a lot of life, doesn't it? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. This issue of defensiveness, it has everything to do with us trying to get by with stuff or do stuff or want stuff that wasn't what God wanted for us. And so we get defensive when somebody asks us or deals with it or brings it up in our life. And Paul said, or James says, what causes these quarrels and the fights amongst you? Isn't it that your desires are actually in conflict with what God wants to give you? Ask God for what he wants to give you and then be content with that. And then recognize that your desires, they battle within you and they actually wind up causing you to be defensive and to quarrel and to fight. I just wrote down a few thoughts. We want to work on receiving correction when we don't agree. You know, there are times where you blow it and you know it and you just eat it when they say it. They go, you did this. You're like, I totally did. You're right. I did it. But there's times where, like, you did this, and something in you either doesn't agree with their assessment, or you don't like their tone, or they don't understand the situation, and this defensiveness rises up in us. I just think a great takeaway for us to work on receiving correction when we don't agree. Work on it. Find yourself in the moment. Think about the last time it happened, where you were corrected. There was a correction from somebody, a coworker, a friend, a leader, I don't know, somebody. and you didn't agree with the assessment, and you're being corrected, what was your response? Next, don't fight for our stuff when something is taken from us. I just think about the defensiveness when somebody, it doesn't necessarily have to take my physical stuff, maybe take my chair in the prayer room. Take something from me that I want. Just all different kinds of ways that we have stuff in our life that can be taken from us, whether physical or non. Not fighting for it. The defensiveness is, they took my stuff. They did that thing to me. I want that. And this desire to fight, I just want to lay it down. I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight. It's pride to fight for my stuff. Demanding our rights when someone treats us poorly. So we were talking about the entitlement a minute ago. Entitlement and defensiveness flow together a lot. I just think about not demanding our rights when somebody treats us poorly. So someone treats you poorly. Congratulations, that's going to happen. You are going to get treated poorly by people. Some people that really like you. Some people that you thought would never treat you poorly, they'll treat you poorly. It'll happen. Their bad day, your super sensitive day. And all of a sudden, this little thing is a huge thing, okay? You're going to get treated poorly. What do we do when it happens? Do we demand our rights? Do we plot and figure out how we're going to get our way? Do we go, do we start thinking and start moving things and situations around so that we can get what we want? Just demanding our rights. I think we just should trust God and appeal to Him for our rights instead. I think that's what this passage says. It says, you're fighting. You've got all these issues. Can you just trust God with it instead of fighting? Can you just trust God and say, Lord, I appeal to you. Will you take care of the situation? They took my thing. They treated me mean. They didn't give me the thing I thought I deserved. Can we just trust God? Can we appeal to Him? And instead of demanding it and fighting, the only reason you fight is it's not a difference of opinion. You can have plenty of differences of opinion and no fighting. The only reason you fight is it's a demand for what's yours. And I just see James saying, you don't have because you don't ask God. You don't trust God. You're trying to fight and make things happen on your own. Just trust the Lord to give you what you're supposed to have. And sometimes you're not even supposed to have that thing. Sometimes the Lord was quite content to give you the opportunity to go low and be humble in that situation. And that's actually what God wanted you to have today, not the thing. Speaking from experience here. The issue of boasting. It comes out, but it starts in our heart. Look at James 3:5 and also Jude 1, these verses. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. This concept that boasting would be like a fire that could burn down a whole forest. Like, what harm could a little boasting do? It's big. The tongue is capable of much evil. Jude 1, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, and they flatter others for their own advantage. There's so many passages that talk about boasting. I just wanted to give a couple of ugly ones for us to have to look at. I think it comes down to some simple practices. Not speaking highly of ourselves. I catch myself doing it sometimes, and I'm like, gosh, that sounds so ugly. That's so ugly. And then I hear somebody else do it, and I was like, if I sound like that, oh, Lord. That's bad. We got to work on that one. Don't tell everyone about how much stuff you have, how much stuff you've done, how awesome you are. But the other side of it is don't speak negatively about others. It's silent boasting. It's make them look small so that I look big. You know how awful they are, therefore. I mean, Speaking negatively about others and seeking the praise of men. It's seeking. It's not when it happens. I mean, the scriptures say, let another praise you, but not your own lips. Like, it's not that it happens, or even that it's cool when it happens. It's cool when it happens. But to not seek it, to not make it happen, to not fight for it, to not create situations, to not long for it. Don't try and create situations where people will speak well of you. Look at John 12:43. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. It's in opposition. When we're seeking the praise of man, we're actually like putting a wall or maybe a ceiling from the praise of God. God wants to bring praise to us. But when we're seeking the praise of man, we blockade it. You know, I was thinking about this during worship. I wrote something down on my notes. I was just thinking about a life lived where we constantly have to make the decision, am I doing this primarily for the attention and the praise of God, or am I doing this for the attention of man? And what if those two things are in polar opposition? What if in a situation, whatever it is in your life, you can either have the praise of God or the praise of man? The praise of man means things are working and things are good and it's fun and it's exciting and people are telling you you're awesome. And the praise of God, what if it would actually look the exact opposite? Be small and kind of beat up and not so awesome looking? What if that's actually where God's praise was? What if in our life, these two things are in opposition? The praise of man or the praise of God, and it's pride. Because if all of us would say, no, I want to serve God. But what if serving God put you in a position where man thought you were stupid? What if serving God put you in a position where man looked at it and went, that's so weak and little and bad? What if, and many times, not all the time, but many times it is, and it's pride. I think a lot of us in this room are going to do the right thing because we love God. But I also think that we struggle more than we should with the feelings of pride. Well, if I could just do this, then I'd be awesome. If I could just have this, then I'd be complete. If I could just do this, then people would think I'm great. It's like, well, really, at the end of the day, don't we really want the Lord's big thumb up at the end? And he's going to assess us according to serving him and his purposes. It's pride. The issue of anger. The temptation to be angry when things don't go our way is normal. We just have to fight it. Listen, I want to say this so gently to us. It's never okay to stay angry. Ever. It's never okay to stay angry. It's normal to feel angry. But fight it like you're fighting the devil and fighting for your life. Fight it. Don't give in. Don't camp out. Proverbs 22 and also Ecclesiastes 7. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. Ecclesiastes 7, patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. Anger lives in the laps of fools. As opposed to a hot coal being thrown into your lap, I pray that all of you would have the smarts to get that out of your lap as fast as possible. It's a hot coal. It is burning you. You are going to die. He says, no, the fools, they think it's great. They've got 27 hot coals in their laps and they're dying. It resides in the lap. It's the hot potato game. Get rid of it as quick as you can. Don't hang on to it. See to it that we're not easily angered. Don't defend ourselves when someone speaks poorly about us. Don't seek revenge when someone takes advantage of us. Anger is an accusation against a person. They did this. I'm so mad at them. I'm better than them. I can't believe that they did this. Their actions were so wrong. I have anger in my heart against them for their actions. It's accusation. It's partnership with Satan. Giving in to anger. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses day and night. And anger is always tied to an accusation. They did this. God did this to me. These people, this anger is it's a hot coal. You're gonna have to deal with hot coals. Never hold on to it. Get rid of it. In your anger, do not sin. You know what happens to people that meditate on anger? They sin. Get rid of it. It's a hot potato. Get rid of it. Well, I got a whole nother section we're not even going to touch on. You get the gist. If you want the notes, email me.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.